pick on Scott again. Every one of us is challenged by the spot you're at in life. The younger kids are looking at you and saying, boy, I can't wait. I can't wait just to get to that point of time. The rest of us are all saying, boy, I wish I could be back at that point of time. The life ahead for you is the life of choices. It's a life of choice for all of us as we go day by day, but in particular, you like to think back to that very defining term when you leave home, in effect, and start branching out into the world. So just a reminder that us older people can tell you, you have the choices in your control. God has the consequence of those choices. That's comforting and it's scary. It's scary. But I just pray for you and for the other graduates that we may remember that in the world it's all fouled up right now. We need young people like yourself making the right choices. And we'll be praying for you. And I mean that. I don't make those commitments like that. I love it when somebody comes up and says, will you pray for me? And my instant rejoinder is, what do you want me to pray? You have to think about that a little bit. Word went out that I was going in a hospital not too long ago, and one of the men, I'll tell you who it was Dennis Crump down at Kessler Pines, emailed me right away and said, well, what do you want us to pray for you? Very deep question. I'm very challenged about that because so often as I go, from place to place, our prayer list is just made up of all the things that I want and I need and what's in it for me. And I have to tell you, that bothers me. So here you're going in a hospital and you say, well, what should your prayer be? And I can remember saying to him, and I mean it so sincerely for all of us as we go through life, prayer in two things. First of all, that my testimony might remain clear, and secondly, that I get an opportunity to share that testimony with other people. I got a comment back from one of the brethren who knew I had emailed Dennis that way and said, well, what do we put on our prayer list now? Is it exactly the same thing? You know, you have to think about it. When you have Jesus Christ as your Lord, you understand that with that comes the promise that he has given of salvation and a guarantee for tomorrow, a guarantee of relationship. Can't change because he's guaranteed it. So whatever happens, it's win-win, isn't it? I wonder if we really believe that. I just get so fearful at times when I look at prayer lists, it means that if we don't get enough people praying for the thing that we want, then God isn't going to do it. Now, God does want to hear from us about our desires, of course, but oh, that we might turn our prayer life into the vertical. Lord, what do you want? Tune me to your desires, because that's what's going to last. That's what's meaningful as we go through life. But we live in a world that's all fouled up, and I had to kind of smile as I looked at the lesson material that came down to cover, and it deals with looking to God for justice. And I have to say, what's our viewpoint today? Where do we find justice in this world? It just seems that all the people that are the bad guys are winning, and the good guys are confused and don't know what to do with it. We look around a world that is absolutely unique. We've got governments throughout the world right now that are not Christian in background. In fact, they don't want to be Christian in background. We have these huge Muslim, for example, and I made this statement in Rutherford not too long ago, and somebody got up and left, and I was glad in the series he came back the next Sunday. I got a chance to talk to him, but I said, you know, the God of the Muslim is not the God of the Bible. That's a hard statement to make, but it's truth and it has to be made, because if you don't understand that there are other factors, there are other factions in the world today, then you can't get at the heart of the problem that we face. So I want to start not with the text that we're given in the lesson, but as background, Romans 13. Let me just read it to you. You don't need to turn to this. You know it pretty well, but I want to get the background. Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. What are the governing authorities? When you're in a Muslim country, it's the Muslim authority. They are the gods, the mighty ones of their particular country. But he goes on and says, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's a tough statement. You mean to tell me that the people that are ruling in countries that are not Christian countries have been appointed by God? Well, the passage goes on and tells us some of the reasons why. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Now he's talking to believers here. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I can remember years ago up in Valley, they were painting a big banner to put on a school bus that we used to use until they told us we couldn't use the orange pumpkin anymore and had to put it a different color to get away from the school bus look. They're doing the big banner saying, for God and country. And I stopped young people and said, would you paint that same sign if you were in Russia? Well, it was dead silence. Well, I couldn't do that. We didn't like Russia at the time. But this is our country. It was okay to put the banner on. Well, the way I read this portion of God's word, you'd have to be willing to put that on a bus in Russia. Let's think about that. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. They're there as controls. God has given them an assignment. Now that strikes us as rather strange, because how can God do that? Can God touch the heart and the mind of somebody who's put into rule in a country which is not a Christian country? And I believe God's word teaches that's exactly what happens. No man goes in to rule over other people, regardless of what they want to claim their state religion to be, but that God lays it on his heart, you have a responsibility. And if they operate in any other way than a way in which God approves, they're going to be in difficulty. So now we have to shift gears for a minute, and I'll get to the text. Get back to Psalm 82. There's something that we have to realize, that just as we said to Scott, that there are choices you can make, but there are consequences that are in the hands of God. It's not only true of the rulers of the world, it's not only true of high school students, it's not only true of you and me, whatever our background might be. All of us have a responsibility to recognize before God that there is a day coming when we're going to stand before him. And we're going to give an account of ourselves. You say, what about the believer? Yeah, the believer as well. Life is not just something of total liberty without responsibility. And we're going to stand before God. And we get down to Psalm 82. This is a beautiful psalm. Psalm put together by somebody who lived at a time when there was God's people and the rest, whoever they were. And I'm sure they didn't have the understanding of Fox News at night or any of the television programs to keep them tuned in to what was going on in the rest of the world. So they could focus on that which was important. Does that mean they're unreal? No. They're there as an example to us. And God has used what their thought processes were to be used for us today. Now, I look at Asaph, who is one of the singers in the temple, and what insight he had. Where did this come from? Is it possible that his God could lay on his heart to produce this message? And, of course, we're told, yes, all Scripture was inspired by God. So that what Asaph is writing here is a message that God wanted to get across to his people, and ultimately to us. It's a God-inspired message. Let's see what Asaph says here. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Now, I'm going to take this phrase by phrase. Who are the mighty? The mighty are the rulers. Those people that have been given assignments by God to be responsible for various governments throughout the world. Asaph might have thought it was only in Egypt and back in Jerusalem, but no, this is worldwide. This is the way it's always been. I suppose some Indian chief over here in the United States had a responsibility that God had given him to run the people. But notice something. God stands in the congregation of those that are together. You say, what's the importance of that? Well, to many people, God is a figment of a lot of other people's imaginations. He's hard to understand. He's hard to relate to. Asaph says, it's not that at all. God is in the same level of understanding of these people that have been given an assignment. He's coming down to them He's in touch with them. And he's standing there right in that group. You can picture this as a courtroom scene if you want. Now, I know some have said, well, God was back up on the dais and they were all standing in front of him. I don't think so. I think God's right in the midst. He's eyeball to eyeball with these rulers. In other words, he's saying, I know exactly what your problems are, and I know exactly what I expect from you. And I'm meeting with you to make it clear. It says he judges among the gods. What's the sense of that? Okay, you're in charge. You're running the country. You're the person I put there. But I'm judging you as to the way in which you behave. This is somebody that isn't a Christian. It isn't one of the believers. Yeah. He's going to be judged. And that's one of the problems in the world today. A lot of my friends have no clue that God is judge. That's a little frightening, isn't it? But let's go on down. He now talks to the other rulers and he says, how long will you judge unjustly? I like that. I'm amazed as I look at these governments and say, how can they exist as they do? And then I read this and I think God knows that they're ruling unjustly. It's not shaking God up. He knows this is the result of a world that's not paying attention to him, of a world that says, whatever we do, we're responsible for only for the day. It doesn't matter for tomorrow. God doesn't say that. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Does that begin to get through to us a little bit? God says those who are wicked are being endorsed, pushed along in the way in which they're behaving by the very rulers that God has given a responsibility to. They're failing that responsibility, and God's not surprised. I'm shocked by it. I look at the world, I get disheartened. And then I say, wait a minute, God isn't disheartened. He knows this is the attitude of man when they refuse to accept the responsibility that he has given them. So he goes on, and now he gives them instructions. He gives them, if you will, that which he expects from them. Defend the poor and fatherless. Defend them, protect them. Protect them from what? From the pressures of life, yes. The problems they encounter with other people, yes. This is what God really wants of his people, that they reach out to the poor and the needy. And then you begin to understand, wait a minute, God isn't just talking to these rulers. If that's what the rulers are to put into force and effect, he begins to speak to your heart and mind. We should be following this pattern, whether or not the leader is. This is God's mind for what he wants. Deliver the poor and needy. Notice you don't only defend them from others who are attacking them, but you work on their behalf. I don't have to say that too loudly to groups of believers like our assembly folks. Reached out to the needy for many, many years in many parts of the world. Continue to do that. It's the mind of God. It's what he wants. You know, what about these poor and needy? Is there any reason that we should be reaching out to them today as a church in the United States? Aren't there enough entitlements out there that we can kind of slack off and leave them on their own? And you begin to realize the poor and needy aren't just people like that in monetary sense and looking for physical, but the spiritual need. You see it over at the mission. You know, it's an amazing thing to me to see some of the people that come in there. And they don't have to be poor and needy. They can sign up with different programs. There's all kinds of things available to them, but they're poor and needy beyond the physical. And their hearts are just broken, reaching out for something. And you, in recognizing their physical needs and the fact that they may be sleeping night after night in a gutter, you simply reach out to them as people that need the Lord Jesus. So it's very, very true today. And there are a lot of people carrying on that work. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Stand up in their behalf. Now we get into some practical problems. And you know, I love to take scripture and say, well, what does it mean to me? And what am I supposed to be doing today? And this seems to say that I should get involved, maybe politically. How about that? Do I dare touch a hot button in Christian circles? How involved should we be with the government? Well, I'll give you a direct comment to that may seem to go in two directions. I don't think we need to reach into God's ministry by getting involved in politics. I do believe we should be involved in governmental activities. Wait a minute now. You're saying yes and no? We are carrying a message wherever we go. If you have the opportunity to be involved in government, so be it. But do it as an individual representing Jesus Christ. What is it he says to us? You are to be a lighthouse, right? You are to be the light of the world. Does he say that? Not really. He said you are a lighthouse, and you are a light. So get out there, and if you think that the politics and the government are dirty places, well, let's go in there, get involved, do some work, and God will be evidenced by his presence for you being a lighthouse and a light. You're going to be the salt that goes in there. You're not supposed to go into politics and be the roast beef dinner. You're just salt. You add flavor. You change the direction. You change the value of the meal. But get involved. You know, I'm kind of looking forward. This Thursday we have an insurance board I sit on where we're supposed to be entertained by Holly Backe, who is the new commissioner of insurance. And I'm actually holding back getting up to the Adirondacks to go to that dinner, and I'm saying, how come? And I have to tell you that very simply, the reason I'm on that board is because of her appointment to that board, and that comes because of the testimony that they see in terms of having me on that board. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do what Christ has done in the light and the salt. They like the light and the salt, and that may strike you strange the way politicians are. I kid them. I say, you like to have somebody who's truthful in your presence so you know how far you can deviate with your politics. It gives you a starting point. And I don't know that they like that, but I sometimes feel that way. All right, let's get down to verse 5. God simply shakes his head at this point. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are unstable. Isn't that a picture of today? God's just shaking his head as he looks at these people that he's given the responsibility to, and he said that they just don't even know what they're doing. Now, what does that mean for you and for me? What kind of a message can we show? What is this hatred that exists throughout the world today for the United States of America? And there is a hatred. You ever resent an older brother or an older sister, someone who's got it all made, they had it easy when they came along because they were welcome in the family, and you know that you have been maltreated ever since, and you know there's the big brother routine of resentment. But it goes beyond that today. There's real hatred. And what God is saying here is their minds are absolutely blinded. They just don't understand. And the people of these countries are simply reflecting what their mighty one, their rulers, have said is approved. And God goes on, he said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now that causes some confusion. How can they be gods? Gods there simply means mighty ones. One's given much responsibility. And as you can see, if you were to go back again to Romans 13, God in effect is emphasizing a principle which we all hear about and pay little attention to. To whom much has been given, much is required. That's true of a ruler. And I say, well, if God gets real judgmental about that with the rulers that he puts in place, what does that mean to me? Have I got some kind of an awareness of God that's unique, that doesn't exist somewhere else in the world? Then how did I get it? Has God reached into my life and made things clear and given me sight that he hasn't given to other people? Then how should I relate to other people? Should I put them down because they're stupid and they refuse to understand? Or maybe I should stand back and say, I want to praise God for what he's done for me. I want to praise God because he's taken those blinders off my eyes. I want it to change my life so that when I appear, I don't appear as somebody from the United States, but a believer in God. I wonder if we understand that as a Christian community. Sad to say, I think an awful lot of the evangelical churches today is reaching out, trying to make the world comfortable. If we look like you and act like you and seem to talk like you, maybe we'll attract you in and then we can hit you with a zinger. And I'm not sure that's God's way. I really am not. I think what God's message is, I've given you a responsibility, just like the rulers that he's talking about here. I've given you sight, just like they don't have the sight. But with that comes a responsibility. I want you to walk before me in your decisions as you go through life, in everything that you do, as an ambassador for me. I've given you a lot. And with that goes a tremendous responsibility. I need to get my eyes off of what they're doing wrong in Trenton and what they're doing wrong in Washington and what they're doing wrong in the world and say, hey, are you doing what's right before God as an individual and as a corporate body with whom you worship? We should be outstanding in this day and age rather than being discouraged by the mess that's round about us, because to whom much has been given, much is going to be required. We have to answer to God for this wonderful thing he's done. And I come in here to have fellowship and doing it over the years, and I just love you people. It's great. It's wonderful and it's comforting. And if the people around about who are so blinded by attitudes and things of the world don't understand, then my heart goes out to them. Not judgmentally, but I just want to be happy, just as Marlon sang to us. To show that joy. Let them see it. Let them see it coming out of this chapel. And people will come in. And I know there's a problem there, because there's also a way of life which is kind of restrictive, isn't it, to the world that doesn't see and doesn't understand. And they may actually be afraid to come in here because they hear that word that we've used a lot this morning, judgment is to come. They don't want to hear that. Let's stay away from Fifth Avenue Chapel and not hear that there's a judgment coming. That'll help avoid the judgment, won't it? And how foolish that thinking is, but that's the way the world is. So God goes on in verse 6. He says, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. What is he saying to those who have been given great responsibility and an understanding of that responsibility? That the bottom line is, you're just like everybody else. The only difference is God gave them a responsibility, but as individuals, they are no different than the rest of us. And you can say, boy, that'll get them. Then you have to stop and say, wait a minute, what's going to get them? A judgment from God. But we said they're going to get just what we get. So I guess what we're saying, we're going to get judgment from God too. So we have to be very careful. We don't look at people and do it in a way of looking down our nose at them, but on our faces in pity before them, to let them know we love them and we care. And then, of course, that last verse where the whole choir that Asaph leads as a singer in the temple rise up and say, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. A picture of what's to come. This is exciting stuff. This world is not where everything exists. It's not where we pin all of our hopes and our trusts and the things that we're trying to do. That's, again, back to choices. If it's just in this world alone that we have hope, well, this is ridiculous. Our situation doesn't make sense until you recognize that our God is eternal. That was pointed out so beautifully at the breaking of bread this morning. If you weren't here, I'm sorry you missed it. I'm really sorry you missed it. God is really sorry you missed it. There are some deep, deep, wonderful thoughts that we have an eternal relationship with an eternal God. So you live your life all the way through this scene, and then you enter that which is yet to come. And you say, well, it's easy for you to talk about that. You're old, and that's true. The fact of the matter is, I can remember saying years ago with youth groups that we used to work with, are you ready for heaven? Oh, no. I mean, very honestly, we're not ready for heaven. We're busy living today. We've all gone through that state. And now I'm at the point I'm getting ready for heaven. You know, it's kind of interesting. In hospital, a little girl came up to me and said she was a chaplain. I was walking down the hall with Lois. I'm carrying one of these stupid IV poles. You know what an IV pole is? The thing you hook all these bags to and the wheels don't work. You know, So you don't wheel it through the hall, you carry it. And the only question is, after the surgery, are you strong enough to carry your pole? So I'm struggling with this stupid thing, trying to balance it. Little girl, black outfit, comes up and said, can I talk with you? I said, yeah, sure. So Lois moved out of the way, and she said, I'm the chaplain. Oh, I said, okay. Here's my room. So we went in. She sat down in the chair, and I said, well, what have you got for me today? Well, she said, God is good. How do you know that? Lois said, my visit's pretty well over now, hon. I think I better get going. The little girl went on. She said, well, I came into this hospital 6 months ago, and I had a brain tumor. And they operated on me, and it wasn't malignant. God is good. So I said, well, I got a question for you. Suppose it had been malignant. Would God have ceased being good? Dead silence. Dead silence. Now I knew why Lois had gone home. How blind our friends are who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It is amazing, isn't it? I looked at that little girl. I said, you know, you're in the chaplain's office here. You're supposed to have a message that is a message of encouragement representing God of the universe. And what you have to tell me is that you came through an operation successfully. Big whoop. Big whoop. And I told her, I said, you know, you're very much in my mind now like those clouds that are on the horizon. And you hold so much promise. And you drift over and I need that rain so badly. And you're nothing but empty. And have nothing to share. And I thought about it, and I said, here I'm judging her on her own actions, of course, and it may sound great. But how sad, isn't it? Forget how bad the world is. Here are people from a chaplain's office that don't know Jesus Christ. And then I look at me and remember the day I told them in that very hospital that I wouldn't work with their foundation of thanatology under their auspices. Because if we were to deal with the souls of people who are in that hospital and God started to move their hearts and they came under the challenge, which we call conviction, quite correctly from Scripture, and their family was to come in and find them under conviction, just torn apart, what's your problem? The chaplain came in. Huh? Chaplain's supposed to make you feel happy. A chaplain came in and told you that you were going to hell if you didn't accept Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know where the complaints would come. And as I explained this very carefully to the doctors that headed up that foundation, they said, maybe we'd better back off. So then I asked the next question, where are we as believers in the Lord? Is there a work there that we should get back involved in? And I no longer can say to that hospital, I don't think you want me represented from the foundation of thanatology, but I'd be very happy to come back in and work with the chaplain's office. See how God moves? We're ready to condemn somebody. He all of a sudden lays a burden on our hearts and says, maybe we ought to get busy in a different direction. Psalm 113 is a companion text because, see, you can say God stands among the group of other people that he has put in charge of the world, but how big is God? How big is your God? You know, I sat there thinking about him for hours this week and challenged by the fact, can I understand the fact that God is spirit? I cannot see him. And yet he has spoken to man. He has involved himself in creation of a world of physical matter, even though he's spirit. These are tremendous thoughts. So how big is my God? Is he really big enough to do that? And that's when I love these psalms. These people didn't have a world that had them so distracted every time you turn around. You ever notice what little bit of time you actually get to meditate? Oh, read your, do a chapter a day. Right. Maybe it's better to do a verse and spend some time in meditation. the fact of the matter is, these people really enjoyed God because they didn't have the amount of distractions we have. Listen to what the psalmist says here. Verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? What does it mean, on high? Beyond anything that we can understand or appreciate in this world, he's beyond that. He's greater than that. Is that the God whose direction you follow today? Or are you still at that point where everything that comes down the pike, you're saying, how come, God? Why did you do that, God? I don't understand this, God. Oh, your word says that, but I don't understand why. So I'm going to do it my way until I understand you, God. And I guess that's what got me back to the thought, how can I understand a God who is spirit creating the world? It's that basic. And my faith has to say the evidence is there, and I have to believe that. So why should I keep looking at God's word and questioning him? Why did Job keep questioning God? Remember the 65 presentations between God and Job where God just says, what about this, Job? You commit yourself to that? What about this? Can you answer this? Can you answer this? Can you answer this? Can you answer that? And finally, Job just throws up his hand and says, you're God. And that's where I got to this week. I love him because he is God. And I trust him because he is God. There's where faith comes in. So let's go on down. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and on the earth? Because, you see, we go from one extreme to the other. The first extreme says God is so high and so wonderful and so beyond any human comprehension. How can he ever relate to us? I am lost as I try to determine the answers to all of that. But then the psalmist goes on and says, just a minute. God has humbled himself and come down to your level of understanding. I love a God, and we don't have time for this, but in Romans 1 it says something just so startling, that God has created every one of us with that desire to seek him out. That's true of Muslims, it's true of everybody in the world. There is a desire to seek out God. So if they get a little tired of allowing God to move in their heart and start worshiping a rock, they're going to worship. They worship something. Everybody worships something. That's true throughout the world. The question is, are we going to worship the real God? And here the psalmist says, well, he's above and beyond, but he's reached down to your level. This is in the other psalm we have. He's reached down to the level of the rulers. Now he's reached down to the level of each of his people. What a God. He raises the poor out of the dust. I love that phrase. You know, some of the times we get guys in the mission and all they want to tell us about is their failure. You know, they're brokenhearted about it. They've lost a family. They've lost friends. And even after they come to know the Lord, they're just so destitute because families that they know they have hurt, they know that they've broken all of those ties, but they want to reestablish them. And now they come back to the family saying, boy, if I just come back and tell them that I've accepted Jesus, everything's going to be fine. They come back to families that don't know Jesus and they won't welcome them back. And you look at verses like this. He raises the poor out of the dust. And he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. There's nobody too low in experience in life, too broken by the pressures of life that God will not reach down to. I'm living proof of that. I had that same attitude of spirit as a young guy that I knew it all. I knew what life was all about, and God broke my heart and made me recognize it's beyond that. There's a relationship that he wants. It was so beautifully brought out at the breaking of bread this morning. He has loved us so much that he gave up his only begotten Son because he wants to reach into your life and mine. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Why? That he may seat him with princes. Notice something here. God doesn't just save us so that we say, good, all my sins are cast as far as the east is from the west and buried in the depths of the deepest sea. But he's raised us up for service and for outreach and for representation. He's got a place for us. I love a God like that. This isn't just a question of accepting a philosophy. It's a question of accepting God's life within us. That's so exciting that he has shared that with us. that he may seat us with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home. First of all, you got the poor, then you have the needy, and then you have the barren woman. There are three different aspects of life there. We don't have time to get into them, but there are three different aspects. In every case, God is successful. If you're here today and you've got some kind of a problem, you just say, God can't touch it, God can't reach into it, God will not change me, you're wrong. God loves you. There is no, you know, it's one thing to talk of God as spirit, and he created the earth. The very earth he created, a tree came out of that earth. And on that tree, his son shed his blood for you and for me. There's a big reach between those two thoughts, but think it all the way through. This God has given to each of us an awareness of himself. I don't know where, at what point you're at with that awareness today, but every one of us have an awareness of God in some way. How are we responding to that? The more we know about how good God is, the more we know about what he's provided, the more he is expecting of us to share that, to be in his service. That's heavy. That's for the believer. So often at a time like this, I end up leaving the believer to one side. One of the biggest books that you can find in evangelical circles today is all on the performance of the church. The performance of the church. It's important, yeah. God wants us to be involved in service. But God also wants us to be involved in worship. And if you have an understanding of what worship is about, the holy priesthood, to render unto God that which is his reasonable expectation, then you have a responsibility to carry that through. But of course, my heart goes to those who may be here and just have never bowed the heart to Jesus Christ. I can only tell you this, after a lifetime, the majority of which the Lord has blessed me in so many different ways. Life is not all negatives. Life is so full of good choices and good positive things and places to be involved in, things to do. There isn't enough time in the day for them, and they're happy things. Are there problems? Yes. To be saved does not remove your problems. Right? He says very clearly, you're going to have the same problems in life that everybody else has. I'm not going to remove the problems from you. Why doesn't God remove the problems from the believer? Because that would be a reason to come to him, to get rid of problems. But he says, no, you have a base problem. Everybody does. And that is, there's a disconnect, because there's that within you which you, even though you know God has inspired you to come to him, you've turned that off and you've walked away. And God says, I'm going to hold you responsible for that as well. So if you're here without the Lord Jesus, please don't leave this room without talking with some of us here. We'd love to tell you how good God is. We'd love to explain sin. One of my friends said the other day, but I've done so many things wrong. The one thing that sends you to hell is to turn off that which he has put within you that says, I want you to seek me. I want you to come to me. And even though your heart says, I can't pay that price, he then comes back and says, I already paid it for you. I gave my son. Let's pray. Oh, our God and Father, you are so good. You're so far beyond us, so high above the heavens. And yes, there are things we cannot understand in the physical sense. They're just beyond us. And yet our hearts do throb with that connect that we have when we turn towards you and realize how much you love us and care for us and desire to have us walk with you. We thank you for everyone in this room who has made that commitment to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of their life. And Father, we just ask that if there's anyone here who has not taken that step, that they might understand how much you love them, how much you're reaching out to them, and help us, on your behalf, to reach out to them and show them your love. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name.